Why her? Think about this for a second. We started the Gospel of John talking about Jesus being the divine logos, the operating system of the universe, now coming and dwelling with human beings as a man, with a mission to save the world. He's the only one who can save us from our greatest enemy, which is ourselves, our own selfishness, which causes chaos in our lives as well as chaos in the lives of the people around us. Jesus is the only Savior, and the Bible calls him the Christ. You maybe notice she used that word. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah, which basically means the anointed one. And the world has been waiting since Adam and Eve ate that fruit for God to send a Savior, and he's finally here. And who is the first person that Jesus tells point blank that he is the Messiah? An adulterous Samaritan woman. And as I already told the kids, she's pretty much the trifecta of qualifications for the person who should never be spoken to by the King of the Jews. Number one, she's a Samaritan, whom Jewish men are taught to hate from birth. Number two, she's a woman who would hardly be seen in public by a Jewish man, let alone spoken to. Number three, she's a dirty woman who's ruined her reputation and has been forced into a life of permanent shame and solitude. As they might say in baseball, three strikes, lady, you are out. By all logic, she's the greatest long shot there is. So why did God choose her to be the first to hear Jesus say, I'm the Messiah? And somehow, I have a feeling that some of you already figured it out. In fact, you've already heard me say it. I believe that Jesus introduced himself first to her simply because she was the long shot. Because if the Messiah would take a detour off the glory road to Jerusalem for her, then everyone who was going to read John's gospel from now until the end of time would know for sure that Jesus would do the same for them. There is no one whom God does not see. There is no one whom God does not love. And there is no one whose lives are too far off the beaten trail for Jesus to take a detour for them. I'm going to come back to this idea at the end, but I want to spend a few minutes pointing out a few details in this conversation. I'm just going to review a couple things that were said. One is in verse 19 of John chapter 4, and there should be a slide for that. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Let me give you a little background here. When the Israelites first came into the Promised Land, Moses instructed them all to worship God at the foot of Mount Gerizim, which Jesus and the woman could see from that spot, from Jacob's well, where they were standing. But once the people settled into the land, King David conquered Jerusalem and arranged to have the temple built there. That was all fine and good until they had a civil war and the kingdom divided. The tribe of Judah, you hear this word Jew? Jews are people who trace their ancestry from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah split from the rest of Israel and kept Jerusalem and the temple for themselves. So the other tribes, who eventually became Samaritans, lost access to that temple. So you heard her frustration about that, saying, you say I'm far away from God, but you won't let me get close to him either. So finally, the Samaritan said, fine, we'll go back to where we worshipped first, and that's Mount Gerizim, very close to where they were at Jacob's well. But you know what? In all likelihood, this woman probably wasn't worshiping God there either, neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. Apparently, this wasn't an issue for Jesus, though, because he knew that by the time his work on earth was done, the curtain of that temple was going to be torn from top to bottom, and the presence of God would be leaking out into the whole world, available to everyone, everywhere, all the time. And God knew that when that day came, it would be the back of the line kind of people, people like this woman who would be at the front of the line to receive Jesus. And the next thing Jesus says to her is also really important, and it applies to all of us. Listen to verse 24. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now this, once again, takes us back to what we learned in the last chapter of John, John chapter 3. Remember when Jesus was having that conversation with the rabbi Nicodemus? That idea was so important that I wanted to spend 2 weeks on it. So we went very slowly there. God is spirit. God is not Jewish. God is not Roman. He's not even human. That is God the Father. He is spirit. He reigns from a different plane of existence, the spiritual world, the heavenly realms. That means that no one can claim a monopoly on God. No one can put him in a box. The temple could not contain him. Neither could Mount Gerizim. Neither can the Vatican. Neither can Mecca. Now, it is true that for a time, God treated certain places as holy ground. You've probably heard that, especially if you watch vampire movies and stuff like that. Hopefully you don't. But if you do, you know you've heard this holy ground idea. And of course, it does come from the Bible, but it only comes from the Old Testament. Somehow this idea got reintroduced to Catholicism that certain buildings and graveyards were holy ground, but I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. And here's why I think that is. Because Jesus did not come to make buildings and properties holy. He came to make people holy. And that is precisely where he chooses to live now, in people. If you have been born again of that Holy Spirit, then you are holy ground. How do you be born again? We learned last chapter that the only way is to believe that Jesus is the truth, the way and the life, the only way to God. He's the gate. He's the door. Hence, Jesus tells this woman that God should no longer be sought in temples and holy mountains. He's going to live wherever the truth about Jesus is accepted and the Spirit of Jesus is living. If you could believe that your own body was holy ground, would it change the way you live? Well, don't feel bad if this idea kind of makes your head spin a little bit, because the woman at the well basically said the same thing in verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." It's kind of like she's saying, "Mr. Prophet Man, I'm not saying that you're wrong. I'm just saying that you are talking way out of my league. But I'm still waiting for that Savior that the Scriptures promised was coming someday. And when he gets here, he's going to set the story straight." And then John 4:26 happens. Jesus declares, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just a little technical note on that verse, by the way. There is no he at the end of Jesus' statement in the original Greek. What he actually said was, "The one speaking to you, I am." For those of you who have a little bit of biblical background, what is he talking about there? What is he saying? He's God. I am. He is the great I am. It is what God called himself on Mount Sinai when he first sent the first Savior, Moses, to save his first chosen people, Israel. But now it is spoken by a man of flesh and bone, looking intently at this one woman, at this one moment in time. I am. Jesus is saying, if you're waiting for a Savior to make things right again, your wait is over. And her reaction? She's filled with a joy and a hope that she has never had before, and she runs back to town, leaving her water jars behind. Maybe that living water that Jesus talked about had already filled her up, because she didn't seem too concerned about the original mission she had of walking in the heat of the day, carrying those heavy pitchers, fetching the water that leaves you thirsty. And there, poor Jesus, still sitting there, waiting for a drink. Never did get his drink, hey? Let me sum it up like this. Remember how in the video the woman said, "I'm going to tell everyone about you," and then Jesus replies, "I was counting on it." Those actual words aren't in the Bible, but I think they're very realistic to the situation. God knew that this woman was going to be the best spokesperson he could call in Samaria. Why? Let me give you three quick reasons. Number one, she had no religious loyalties. She worshiped neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. She was a free agent, spiritually speaking. That means there's no resistance when the good news landed on her. Hit her like a ton of bricks, and she was all in right now. Nothing she had to leave behind. Number two, she didn't consider herself smart enough to figure it out on her own. She was not relying on some deep foreknowledge of philosophy and religion. She was just waiting for God to save her. And so when he did, she was teachable. And number three, she had nothing to prove and nothing to lose. She didn't even care about her water jars. They were expensive in those days, by the way. There was nothing going on in her life at that point that was worth clinging to. So whatever the Savior was calling her to, it was a stage up. It was better than what she was doing when she got there. Let me suggest today that Jesus is looking for more followers who fit that description. Are you here today because your parents told you long ago that church was an important place and you really need to go there to ease your conscience? Then you need not apply, because following the Messiah is way more than going to this mountain or that temple. Or do you consider yourself pretty smart with a pretty good handle on the Bible and spiritual things? Well, that's good, but without the Spirit, that truth is powerless. True worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You need both, Jesus says. Are you here in church to show people that you are okay? If so, being here in the presence of God will do you very little good, because Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. On the other hand, are you willing to give up all other loyalties if those loyalties stand between you and the Holy Spirit? Have you recognized through your life that you really are maybe not as smart as you once thought you were, and you're ready to learn whatever God wants to show you? Are you teachable? And have you messed up your life enough that you finally have nothing to prove and nothing to lose? If so, then Jesus is speaking to you when he says, "These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." He sent his Son into the world to seek and save people like you. If you feel like these words are for you, I want you to listen very closely as we start to sing this next song. I'll call the music team forward. We're going to sing these words again and again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. That's the posture that this woman would have had. Savior, when are you going to get here? I need you. Come. I want you to assume a posture of receiving. You can stay seated for this song. This is going to be more of an invitation, then we'll have a closing song after. You can keep your eyes closed if you want. But I want you to just not sing the lyrics like it's just the next song in the order. I want you to make this a prayer. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to come into you and fill you and heal you and show you who you are supposed to run and tell this week.